We have two readings in the Bible this morning. The first one from the New Testament is Matthew 6, verses 9 and 10. In the Pew Bible, that's on page 652. And then in the Old Testament, we'll read Daniel 4. I was going to read just the end of that chapter, but this is a great story. This is pretty exciting stuff. So we're going to read the whole chapter, a bizarre dream that the king has. That reading begins on page 598. And before we read God's word again, let us bow to pray. Father, we read your holy word this morning and pray thy kingdom come. Teach us what it means when we say that, and then shape us and mold us so we will not merely say the words, but earnestly desire in our lives, in our nation, in this world, that your kingdom would indeed come in all its fullness and all its grandeur and all its comfort. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first reading then from Matthew 6, verses 9 and 10. This is the word of God. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then from Daniel, chapter 4, we will think especially about verses 29 through 37. But we will read the chapter in its entirety. Daniel 4, beginning at verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the Spirit of the Holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, the birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, "Chop down the tree and cut off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and the roots in the earth. bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beast on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Give it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are, for the spirit of the holy God is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens had their time, had their home. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. For your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beast of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you, after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men. And your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are true and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. Much loved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, things are not always as they appear. We know that. You might see an apple, for example, and say, "Well, that looks good. I think I will enjoy that." And you take a bite, and it's soft and mushy inside. Or you meet someone, and you think, "I don't think I'm going to enjoy that person very much." And you get to know him or her, and it turns out, not so bad. Pretty good guy after all. Spiritually, that is also true. Jesus is Lord. The world does belong to God, even when it doesn't seem that way. The story of King Nebuchadnezzar illustrates that dramatically. And the Heidelberg Catechism outlines what that means. Would you turn with me, please, in that blue booklet? And turn to page 68, question 123. It's the section of the Catechism that studies the Lord's Prayer. And I will ask the question, and let's respond together aloud with the answer. What does the second request mean? Your kingdom come means, rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Keep your church strong and add to it. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. Do this until your kingdom is so complete and perfect that in it you are all in all. This morning we look especially at what it means when we pray, "Thy kingdom come." And we'll see that it is both prayer and promise. It is our prayer and it is God's promise that it will come true. So let's begin with our prayer and the structure of the catechism that we just read is the structure of this section here. We'll look at rule, keep, and destroy. So when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," first of all, we are saying, rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Nebuchadnezzar didn't pray, "Thy kingdom come." He prayed, "My kingdom come." Do you ever pray, "My kingdom come"? Well, probably we don't say those words. But if we're honest, that's what we hope for often. We can pray, "Thy kingdom come," as long as God's kingdom doesn't interfere with our little secret hobby or goal. As long as God doesn't bother us with difficult requests, then thy kingdom come. But you heard whose kingdom Nebuchadnezzar was working for. He bragged about his nation, his palace, how great he was, until God brought him down, which was a gracious act on God's part, to humble him. And then the second gracious act was bringing him back to his throne. When we pray this request, we are asking that we be changed. We're asking God to take charge of our lives. We sing, "Take my life and let it be," which is a dangerous prayer. What if God does that? What if he brings us down in order that he might lift us up? Someone will look at us and say, "You are crazy. You are in charge of your life. You determine your destiny. You make your choices." And we say, "I give up my life. I'm not going to run my own affairs. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to look what he wants for me and follow that." Or, as we said earlier in the service, "I'm not my own. I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ." If you picture Nebuchadnezzar, he was off the throne and God got on. We get off our thrones and God gets on. Which, sitting here on a Sunday morning, sounds good. We can agree to that. God is number one. But what is it like when you go home today or tomorrow at work or at school? In our words and how we say them, in our entertainment choices, in our reading and what we listen to, our spending habits, what we think about as we're falling asleep at night. Who are you when no one is watching? Is God number one when no one is around? And someone might say then to us, "You bring me down. You take all the fun out of it. What a killjoy you are." And we would respond, "Not so. It is in Jesus Christ that we are fulfilled. Having a relationship with the Father through Jesus is not bringing us down. It's lifting us up to what we were created for, so that we might know the care of our Heavenly Father. A privilege this is. Nothing revolutionizes us so much as recognizing who it is that takes up residence in our hearts, the Prince of Peace. For his people, he has chosen us, set his love on us. Thy kingdom come is that living and loving relationship with God, who rules us with wisdom and compassion and love. Rule us. Second, thy kingdom come means keep your church strong and add to it. We have something to offer those who are outside of Christ as Jesus' representatives. We come to those who are lonely or angry, or confused, or ashamed, or hurting. We come with the healing and the hope that Jesus has given to us and offer to them. Christ's presence here is what makes the church strong. And today, so many people around us, everyone really, is looking for meaning in life. And it's the forgiveness and healing and hope of Christ that brings that. We are people who show and tell that good news to others. Are you sincere in wanting to know the Word so you are stronger in the faith and more Christ-like? If we are honest in praying this prayer, keep your church strong, we will want to study and grow and be shaped by the Bible. Are you interested in others experiencing the forgiving love of Christ and drawing them into the body of His church? If we are honest in praying this prayer and add to it, we will want that. We will want others to know the peace and forgiveness and settled joy that we have. If we pray this prayer, if we say the words, but have no interest in the bride of Christ, the church, then we are not honest in prayer. We commit to a stronger and growing church, to a stronger and growing you and me, every time we pray this, Thy kingdom come, here and here. Third, when we pray Thy kingdom come, we also pray for and work for an end to evil. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. In the big picture, we are asking God to recover what rightfully belongs to Him. The world, that's pretty big picture. Nations, the hearts of presidents and prime ministers, in the decisions that they make affecting millions of people, Thy kingdom come. That's why we pray here for those who govern us. But then we get close up picture, because this prayer is not just out there. Important as that is, this prayer is also right here and right here. When you go to school, you're not going just to jump hoops or get the diploma. You are there as a member of Christ's kingdom. You don't work just to make a living. You are there because God owns that spot on earth, and He has called you to reclaim it for Him. Thy kingdom come, and let it begin with me. Saint Francis of Assisi, a Christian monk 800 years ago, taught us to pray, Lord, make me a channel of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me bring love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, true faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, your light. And where there is sadness, joy. In our world, in your school, in our workplaces, in our homes, Thy kingdom come. So that is our prayer. But it is also God's promise. It is God's guarantee that this is not wishing upon a star. It's not, oh, I hope it comes true. This is God's settled promise. It's going to come. His kingdom is coming. The battle rages on, but the war is won. When Nebuchadnezzar was grazing in the field, and picture that for a moment, he was a grand man. His kingdom was amazing. So he was at the top of that. And he is brought down to eating grass in a field for 7 years, and no one ever thought he would walk out on 2 feet again. It seemed for all the world that he had lost it for good. Only God knew that the king would walk out like a man, and that the king at the end of it would give glory not to himself but to the true God. That's what makes the beginning and the end of this chapter so exciting and so God glorifying. Nebuchadnezzar showed it was God's goodness that won in the end of the day. And so with us, God's kingdom will come fully, perfectly, guaranteed. In John 16, verse 33, Jesus gives the promise, in this world you will have trouble. That's part of the promise. Not the kind of promise we enjoy, but that's not the end of the sentence. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. In one sense, the kingdom of God is already here, and we are part of it. That's the already, but there's a not yet, too. In another sense, the kingdom of God is not yet here, not fully. It will be when Christ returns and brings it in for all to see. The war has been won. Individual battles still go on. But Christ has won. His rising from the dead shows that. Console yourself by thinking of it this way. In Hawaii, because of the time difference, NFL Monday Night Football is played mid-afternoon. The local stations there, so I'm told. I'm not a football fan, I've never been to Hawaii, but this is what it's reported. Local stations delay showing the game until evening. Now, if your favorite team is playing and you don't want to wait until watching it on TV, you can listen to the game on the radio live and watch it later. If you hear your team win on the radio, it affects how you watch it later. Your team fumbles the ball, but you say to yourself, that's all right. I know that they win. I know how this turns out. A bad play, a bad quarter, that's all right. I know in the end, my team wins. If you already know that your team wins, it makes all the difference how you watch the game. If you know that your Savior wins, it makes all the difference how you live in this life. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Thy kingdom come is God's promise that he will. The empty cross, the empty grave, guarantee it. Things are not always as they appear, are they? Nebuchadnezzar, for a time, thought he was ruling the world. He appeared to be a great king, and then God showed him to be a beast spiritually. And when he seemed to be an animal, God restored him. It was once thought that the church in China was dead under the heel of communism. The truth is, it's alive and growing. Today, in our country and others, avowed atheists, militant homosexuals, radical feminists, liberal politicians, and others are thinking they're making history. They're driving the country but things are not as they appear. God is making history. God is sovereign. His kingdom is coming. And with the eyes of faith, we see that. And in the remarkable providence of God, He will even use our prayers to bring in His kingdom. In our lives, in our workplaces and schools, in our nation and in this world. That's why we sing and we pray, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be glory and honor forever and ever. Let us pray. Father, we so often are bogged down with problems, with worry, with uncertainty, with indecision. We so often see only what we see with our physical eyes. Oh, give us heavenly vision. Give us faith to see that You are King. Your kingdom is coming. And by Your amazing grace to us, You have made us part of that. Extend Your rule, O great God, that in our lives and in this Your world, righteousness will prevail for the good of Your people, for the glory of Your name. And answer us, O Father, in the powerful name of King Jesus, who has taught us to pray as we say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn in the hymn book.